to HBF this morning. It is good to see you. And, boy, that was good, just to praise the Lord together. And I was just in my devotional reading this week, reading about the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. And I was just, I'd never, you know how you read the Bible and you always see something fresh you never saw before. I was reading that passage and I was like, you know, this lady was rich. And here she comes and casts a bunch of riches on this rich dude. And I thought about the logic in that, you know, especially in our culture today. You know, people don't want to give more money to rich people. But when you think about Solomon and all of his glory, a type of Christ in the millennium, and just how incredible he was, and that's the splendor of his kingdom was beyond what she could even imagine. It was above what she had heard, and she was just in awe and of what God was doing there. And as we sang that last song, I just thought about that, how we come together on Sundays to praise the Lord, and we should be in awe of him. And it's cool. You can see, I could tell, you know, you could too if you're paying attention, that Matt was in a worship experience himself. And it's easy to worship and follow in worship when others are in, you know, really a worshipful mode and we're in, you know, in that place. So praise the Lord. Amen. You guys tired? I am. It's been a long week, and it's been an awesome week. It's been a great week, and I'm excited for all that God has done through the Bible conference last week and, of course, the Burnt District Festival, and I'm excited about the fruit that will come and will remain from all of that, and it's an exciting thing just to be in God's goodwill. And if you have your Bibles this morning, be turned to the book of Psalm 119 as we continue our study of Oh, How I Love Thy Law. It's a sermon series, and this morning we're going to be looking at the purity of God's Word, the purity of God's Word. And this morning, as you're turning in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, just grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Be turning to page 498. 498. This is our third message in Psalm 119. And last time we were here, we saw the blessing of God's Word in verses 1 through 8. And today we're going to consider the purity of God's Word. So many years ago, when I first was pastoring here at HBF, and back when, you know, people called me pastor and it made me uncomfortable because I wasn't used to being called pastor, so it was really early on in the beginning. I was working with one of the members, this was a retired man, someone that I won't mention, but someone we would all respect, and we were moving some furniture, doing some stuff for another member, and we just, you know how it is when you do ministry. By the way, ministry is one of the greatest places to build relationships. That's why I did that message on ministry groups. But we were doing that. We were experiencing life together. And as I got to visit with this man, you know, I used to think that I had a romantic notion of aging, that the older people got, the better things got, the easier things got, right? That's always the deal. You're going to live on easy street. And, you know, and quite frankly, the reason I think I felt that way was because when I was younger, I experienced so much grace from people who were older. But then as I became a pastor and I was dealing more and more with elderly, many of our founding members at HBF were the ones that came early within the first year. They've already passed on. We had a very elderly church initially. They were the ones that helped pave the way for where we are today, frankly. And so I realized that, you know, as I spent time with them, life doesn't get easier. It gets harder, especially physically. Things get more difficult, and things get you know, sometimes harder to bear. And yet, it does seem that as people age, especially saints, as people who are born again, they seem to have a certain grace about them, a certain mercy that God gives them. And it's in their suffering oftentimes that we get the most blessing, and they understand, of course, the importance of things that perhaps when we're younger we're a little more rash and we overlook and we don't have the wisdom or discernment to value the important things, and we instead value things that aren't so important. And so all of those things together really, they educate me and they fill me, and I've learned a lot. And one of the things that I learned during that time and that discussion is that, you know, the older we get doesn't mean that sin goes away. As we moved furniture and we did all this stuff, I was greatly disappointed to find out that, man, though the Bible talks about youthful lust and things like that, the older you get, it just doesn't change. You still have to deal with yourself. And I was thinking, bummer, man, you just burst my bubble. And so I was discipled that day by one of our church members. And I never forgot that lesson. Because I don't know when Psalm 119 was written, especially this stanza, verses 9 through 16. It could have been by a young man, or it could have been by a very wise elderly man. And it could be by a man who had some years on him who understood a few things. And this morning as we approach this text, there's some things here we can learn from. So I don't have a PowerPoint, I apologize for that. But this is, if you're a note taker, this is a note-taking type of message. I'm going to give you some things that you can walk out of here and do, right? This isn't just like, oh, I'm going to get some information. Hopefully today you learn some things, and I learned some things that we can apply in our lives as we look at this passage, because there's a lot in here in it regarding our purity, So if you, and I know you guys are just standing, and I know you just got settled, but would you please stand once again, just as we read God's Word? And this morning, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 16. We're not going to do this every week, but today I want to do that because these do tie together very nicely. And then we're going to focus this morning on verses 9 through 16. The Bible says in Psalm 119 in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning we would not forget Your word. Thank You for the cleansing power of the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this passage. It's so rich. And Lord, today I know there's no way to plumb the depths of all of it, but I pray, God, that You would give us things today to meditate upon that would purify us, Lord, things that would change not only what we understand and believe, perhaps, but the way we actually live, that You would endue us with power through the Holy Ghost to walk holy and justly in this world so that we could lead people to Christ, so that we could make disciples, so that we could honor You, and that we would be prepared for You at Your coming. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You so much for Your word. We say those words, Lord. I pray that we'd mean them in our heart, that the word of God would be precious to us as it is precious to You. And Lord, thank You for making us precious and wrapping us in the word of God, putting us in Christ and putting Christ in us. We thank You. We praise You this morning. We pray a blessing upon the reading, the hearing, and the living and loving of Your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. A week ago last Friday, I had the privilege of officiating Jordan and Cheyenne Crawford's wedding. And it was, no, Oliver. That's a typo. Where's my whiteout? Jordan Crawford, that's Cheyenne's maiden name. Jordan and Cheyenne Oliver's wedding. And that was a great time. And one of the things that we highlighted in that wedding ceremony was the fact that they were pure, and it was a big deal. This couple came together; they had honored the Lord, they had honored one another, and they came together in wedlock, and they were pure. And so I'm translating that for those of you who don't understand what I'm saying. They were virgins. I don't want to embarrass them; they're not in here this morning, so that's good. And so, and it'd be okay with them. That's one of the things we discussed, because unfortunately, that's an anomaly today. It's not the norm. And that's a sad situation, but that's unfortunately where our culture is. And when you look at this passage, that's really the essence, is that purity that you see. David is a type of Christ, and he too is the exception in his generation. In a time when very few men consecrated their hearts and their lives in pursuit of God's will, David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And when you cross-reference that with Acts 13:22, you find that indeed it was David, the man who was after God's own heart. Now, he wasn't sinlessly perfect, but there was a purity, there was a consecration that he had that was incredible, and it was honored by God, and God enjoyed having a servant like David. We live in a day very much like the time of Judges. As we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no king in Israel, and everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And as we await the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, we want to be like a bride adorned for her husband, pure, dressed in white, set apart and ready at his coming. We don't want to cheat on him. We don't want to be defiled. We don't want to have a bunch of other things going on. We don't want to come to the wedding ill-prepared, right? We want to be ready when he comes. And so what do we do when we get ready? Well, we need to be washed. We just sang about that. We sang about the blood of the Lamb. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, when that picture is revealed, that mystery of Christ in the church, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We hear that so often, we just kind of gloss over it. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The washing of water by the word. "That he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, the Lord has provided us the means, the mechanism, everything that we need to be ready for him. If we're not ready at his coming and his return, it's because we are not, well, we're not motivated. We're not moved. We're not in love. We're just not into it. And man, that'd be a shame, wouldn't it? Fortunately, I got married to Amy. Amy got married to me. We were into that. We were into getting married to each other. I don't know. I've been part of wedding situations where the couple's really not into it. I mean, they're like not into each other. I don't know how that works out. Usually not very well, right? I can't imagine the God of the universe that's provided all of this and that for us, right? The Word of God, the Church of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and he returns and we're not ready. We're not waiting. We haven't washed our garments. We haven't prepared ourselves as a bride for her husband, and we show up foul, smelly, defiled. I mean, what kind of bride would do that? Really, not a bride worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not a bride that's worthy of Christ. And beloved, you are that bride. To be ready, we must be aware that the adversary's desires our defilement. The adversary, he wants us to be defiled. That's what it's all about. You see it from Genesis forward. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said to the church, and I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to meditate on it one more time. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, in the very, very literal sense of this passage, Paul is speaking to a local church. We should all apply that personally. But also, we should apply that collectively. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we exercise church discipline. That's why there are parameters to church membership. Because as a church, we are set apart. We are sanctified collectively because we are sanctified individually, right? We have to march in step with the Word of God in order, do things decently and in order. And he says, you know, you need to be ready because I want you guys to be ready when the Lord comes. I want you to be a chaste virgin. Now, we know, right? We know the folks in Corinth were not chaste virgins. They had some problems, and Paul points them out in 1 Corinthians. But you know what? You can choose to be chaste, and you can choose to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. You know, remember old Madonna used to sing that song, "Like a Virgin"? Hey, beloved, the blood of Christ makes us like a virgin. And we get to experience Christ because we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you can't let the devil in there to tell you that you're all messed up and defiled, because that is not the truth of Scripture. You are a new creature. We are the bride of Christ. We are pure as the wind-driven snow. And if we're not acting that way, that's our fault, not Jesus' fault. He's done everything possible. And that's what Paul was pointing out. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So that there's a blindness there is an attack, obviously, always upon the mind. And that's why the Bible is so important to us. And that leads us back to our text this morning in Psalm 119. Because in our text, God gives us some important keys to personal and collective purity that we see this morning. And we're going to see three of them. So if you're a note taker, there's going to be three categories. The first one is prayer. The second one is a pattern. And the third is a practice. A prayer for purity. That's where it starts. A petition, right? A prayer to God. I want to be pure. And then there's a pattern for purity, which we'll look at. And then there's the practice of purity. There's a prayer, there's a pattern, and there's a practice. So let's start off by talking about this prayer for purity. You don't have to look far. It's right in verse 1, or verse 9, in this second stanza of Beth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a question. And I don't think he's just asking the atmosphere, right? Who's going to have the answer to that question? Well, of course, God does. How's a young man going to cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, I don't know if David was a young man when he wrote this and he was struggling, or he was an old man and he wrote this because he was struggling. But the reality is that whether you're a young man or a young woman, the reality is, how are we going to cleanse our way? Oh God, right? We need to call upon Him. God, how is this going to happen? Why did David offer this petition? Just think about it. Why did he offer this? Because he was pure as the wind-driven snow? Because he had no problems? Because he didn't wrestle with impurity? Because he wasn't having issues in the flesh? Of course not. He offered this up because he needed solutions to real problems in life. And, you know, some people look at the Bible as though it's archaic, it doesn't have anything in it for you. This book is, man, this is practical. This is stuff that we all need, because you're lying to me and you're lying to yourself if you say that you don't wrestle with impurity. Because we have these stinking carcasses on. And that may mean different things to different ones of us, but the reality is that sin is ever present. And David says, how in the world, how shall we? You know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do we clean this mess up? So many times people are afraid to approach God. You know why? Because they're unholy. I can't go to God. I'm not right with Him. And they want to clean up before they show up. But with God, it works the other way. You have to recognize that you're never going to be as holy as God until you get a new body, right? Positionally, you are holy because He's holy. As far as the way God sees us, through the eyes of His sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are holy. But in practice, as we walk through this world, as we choose day by day to follow the Lord and to serve Him with our own heart, our mind, our emotion, our will, we got to, you know, we wrestle with that. And the devil gets in our minds and our hearts. And so what we have to do is understand it's the exact opposite with God. He knows our struggles and understands our weakness, and that's why He offered Jesus Christ, so we could have access to the throne of God. Now, David just had the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament system. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that, so we have no excuse today for not accessing the throne in prayer. Note some invitations from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them that I quote all the time because it's part of the great, I call it the great invitation, right? We got the great commission, the great commandment, and then we have the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me. All of you that are perfect and have everything in order. He says, no, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And boy, that's a good call for this church this week, right? I see Randy, he's probably about ready to nod off. I mean, he's been working hard all week, along with a lot of other folks. And so, man, we need to receive that invitation to come and rest. Revelation 22:17, the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Oh, it doesn't say let him that's filled up and satisfied come. Let him that's thirsty come. God is concerned about the needs of people. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life for $1.95 a bottle. No, freely. I mean, God's offering it. He says, like, here, come, take, let me help you. That's why I'm here. And then, of course, one of my favorite passages, and I quote often, is Hebrews 4:16. I quote it a lot because I need it a lot. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Beloved, God has called us to go to him in time of need. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Though there will not be a supply if you do not express the need. Where's the answer coming? The answer is coming from the word of God. When you pray, you cry out to God. And when God answers, where's he going to answer from? Right? Your circumstances, all the other stuff? No, he's going to answer from his word. Is it a rhetorical question? Yes, but it's not. Because when we have need, we have to ask. And when we ask, God supplies. And so guess what this morning? I promise you, God has supplied all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's given us the book. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the church. He has supplied all that we need. And he calls us to come and dine, to take hold of that, to drink the water of life freely. I'm surprised how many Christians try to fight the flesh with the flesh. And I do it myself at times. That's just foolish. It's a fruitless effort. The only way to win a spiritual battle is to win a spiritual war. Right? You got to be in the Spirit if you're going to win the war. So prayer is viable not because of your perfection, but because of Christ's perfection. He is our advocate. The Spirit of God is our intercessor, and he knows how to get our prayers to the throne. He knows how to answer us from his word. If we need wisdom, the Bible says all you got to do is ask. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, say, but Brian, I don't know the Bible. Well, guess what? I got a great prayer for you. You can quote James 1:5 right back to the throne. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally, right? Like the water of life freely. He gives to all men liberally. I know some of you don't like that word liberal, but I tell you what, when it comes to the word of God, we need to be liberal. Liberal doses, man. Just splash it all over me. Let me wash myself in the word. Let the wisdom of God's word sink in. Let me acknowledge my ignorance before a holy God. Let me say, God, I don't know anything. You know everything. And let him teach me his statutes. He abradeth not. He's not going to smack you around and say, don't ask me those questions. Maybe your daddy did that or your dumb uncle or somebody, but listen, that's not how God works. He wants you to come. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to know him. He says it'll be given to him. So not only do we need to come and offer a petition, right? So a prayer for purity is this. It starts with our petition. That was a subpoint of point one, since I don't have a PowerPoint. It's our petition to him. And then secondly, It then becomes our direction. We receive direction when we offer petition. So when we offer up a petition, God will give us direction when we come to his word. I'm telling you, this is stuff you can use today. This is stuff you can live out. This isn't just hyperbole. So when we offer petition, we receive direction. Because some of you often, all of us, are like, well, which step do I take next? Which way do I need to go, Lord? The next best step for you is to the Lord. I guarantee you, that is the answer to that question. Go to the Lord, and he'll direct your paths. He will help you understand what to do next. Have you ever noticed the answer is faster in the scripture, faster if the scripture is available to the Holy Spirit to work with? Not much of a delay in verse 9, is there? He gets the question out, and there's the answer. I mean, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wow, that was quick. You don't have to wait forever for God to answer your prayer oftentimes. If you filled your heart with the scripture, it's usually right there. God will bring the supply. I like the old song, Hold the Fort. There is a portion of that song that says, Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. And then it says, Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. That's old school, right? So you think, now listen, that's what the old Christians used to do back in the day. They get their Bibles out and wave them. You think, some of you folks are afraid to raise your hand when we sing. Hey, back in the old days, the fundamentalists waving their Bibles all over the room. Why? Well, because it's the answer. The answers are found right here. Praise the Lord. You just got to know all the right rules, right? What you can wave and what you can't. So anyway, when we are in distress and we go to prayer, it doesn't take God long to respond if the answer is already hidden in our heart. See, if the word of God's already tucked away in our heart, the answers are usually pretty available quickly. David asked to educate, David asked to be educated, not just placated. As part of the answer to David's prayer, we see he was not looking to be pacified temporarily. but gird up in the loins of his mind. Look at verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, teach me. I need to learn some things here. I need to grow in knowledge. He wanted an education, not a quick pacification. You know who uses a pacifier? That's right, babies. That's a baby does that. David is a young man, and he wants to be a strong man. He's not asking for a pacifier. He don't want some little pacifier. He's like, oh, Lord, teach me thy statutes. Why? Because David knows, and he will grow to learn that that is everything. He made some mistakes along the way, didn't he? And when he did, they hurt him. He violated Deuteronomy. He took too many wives, and he had problems with his sons. He numbered the people when he shouldn't have. He committed adultery and murder and should have died, but God gave him mercy. Instead, his child died. I mean, David made some mistakes. In one instance, in 1 Samuel, I believe 13, Uzzah puts his hand on the ark. Remember that? And boom, God kills him. And then it goes silent for a few chapters until we figure, it doesn't say, it's implied as you read the story. David finally dug in the scriptures, or somebody did, and found out, hey, we need to put those staves and do that exactly the way the Word of God tells us to. You see, David needed to learn, we need to learn God's law, because if we don't, there's consequences. And that's okay when you're a baby and you just want a pacifier. A lot of people in the church really do want a pacifier. They don't really want to learn the Word of God. They don't want to know the Word of God. They don't want to take responsibility for the mission of God. They don't really want to do that. They just want their temporary needs met. Just make me feel good so I can go home and watch the game, right? And so, no, that's not what the Bible's about. God needs us to get teach. He needs us to learn the Word of God, because there's a real battle ensuing, and we got to have the ability to stand the onslaught of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so there's a cool pattern for purity here as well. So there's a prayer for purity. We saw that, verses 9 and verse 12. And then there's a pattern. And I really like this. I was meditating on this passage, and I saw this. And as we observe the text, we see this pattern develop. In verses 10 and 11, David is preparing his heart in purity. Twice the word heart is mentioned. He says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If I were taking notes, I'd draw a heart. And because you know what? God prepares the heart. The whole heart. The full heart. But then in verses 13 and 14, he deals with the mouth, with the lips. My lips have I declared unto, have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced, right, you do that with your mouth as well, in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And then in verses 12 and 15 and 16, he deals with the mind. We've already touched on teach me thy statutes. In verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So he's dealing with the heart. He's dealing with the mouth. He's dealing with the mind. Those are the three areas that you see in verses 9 through 16. I want to talk to you a little bit as we talk about this pattern for purity. There's a pattern for purity. And so again, that's why I'm telling you, these are things to remember, because these are also the places the devil's going to attack. Of course, obviously the mind and the heart. And of course, one of the biggest places where you're going to have problems is with the mouth. And so we have some things here that we can walk away with. Number one, we need to make sure we prepare the heart, the whole heart. I love that, the whole heart. God doesn't do things in half measures, does he? You know, I kind of do sometimes. I'll be honest with you. You ever do stuff half-hearted? You know, sometimes Sam, you know, he's like, let's go do this, Dad. And I'm like, oh, I'm tired. So I'm out there kicking the ball or doing whatever. It's not really, it's sad, I'm sorry. So, but it's not like with my whole heart, right? And then if I get my whole heart in, he's like, Dad, you hurt me, quit it. And so there's a balance, but anyway. But the whole heart, you know, you want to be in, not lethargic, not just halfway. God's not, he doesn't roll like that at all, right? So when he comes to redeem the world, the Bible's clear, when God says, I'm going to give a sacrifice, what am I going to give? Oh, I'm going to give everything. Here's Jesus. right? I'm going to give it the best. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to give my son for the sin of the world, a worthless heap of people that could be trashed without even having any remorse, right? I could just torch it and start over. But no, I'm going to redeem this human. I'm going to give worth to this sinful race. I'm going to give my best because they're going to become my best. Wow. I mean, God's incredible. We can learn a lot from him. And so God, he says, God, I want to give you my whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And he knows that when you give a wholehearted effort, God's going to give you a wholehearted response. God desires a wholehearted effort towards seeking his word. If you're on a date with your wife and it's not time to be checking MLB or fantasy football, right? Yeah, honey. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, yeah, uh-huh. You know, she doesn't want that. Man, I lost my voice. She doesn't want that. Throw me one of those waters. Why? Because she wants your full attention. Thank you. Please. She wants the full attention. Likewise, right? If you're out with your husband and you're chatting with your girlfriend, you're on the phone with mom or whatever, you're all distracted. He don't want that. He wants your attention, right? There needs to be this relationship where we're focused wholeheartedly upon one another. And so the Lord deserves the same thing. It holds true with God. How much undivided attention? This is practical. I'm just asking. Because I don't follow you around, and I don't know. But I asked myself this question as I was thinking about this. How much undivided attention, wholehearted, not half-hearted attention, do we give our Lord daily? You're wrestling with sin, man. Man, my flesh is terrible. The world, the flesh, and the devil, man, it's all coming after me. Great, great, great. That's to be expected. The question is that we know that's coming. But what are we doing face to face with the Lord wholeheartedly, daily? I mean, are we seeking him daily, wholeheartedly? Well, if you're not, no wonder you're having problems. Right? Are you wholeheartedly plugging into the local New Testament church? If you're not, no wonder you're having some problems. Are you wholeheartedly going before the Lord in prayer? If not, you're going to have some problems. Beloved, I got news for you. You can do all of that wholeheartedly, and you're still going to have some problems. But the difference is knowing that the Lord is there, knowing that the Lord provides, knowing that the Lord is caring, and that you're in a right relationship with him. So we need time to have a wholehearted connection with the Lord. Now, some of us might be dysfunctional because we don't, especially you younger folks, you may not know what that's about because things are getting so sketchy on communication. And so there's this thing we used to have to do before technology where we had to sit down with people and look them in the eyeball and talk to them. And so you couldn't like text them and be doing watching TV and just kind of doing this. That's called rude, right? If you're sitting with somebody, that's not cool. You need to look at them eye to eye and talk to them. And you know what? The Lord deserves that same respect. You know, yeah, I'm reading the word, Lord. Oh, man, what's going on? Oh, stock prices just went down. Oh, yeah, I'll get that. You know, like God's just some sort of hors d'oeuvre. Now, this takes planning. I know, because I'm with you. You got to rise early. You know, you got to stay up late, man. You got to find a time when the kids aren't pulling on you. When for me, I got to do it early. Because once my mind starts racing, it don't turn off, right? So I got to do first thing, because once my mind starts, I'm going to be distracted no matter where I am or what I'm doing. I'm going to be thinking about other stuff. So I've got to take time and make time to say, okay, this is the only thing I'm doing. I don't want to be distracted. And do it. Spend time face to face with the Lord. All right. And we need a full heart. Look at verse 11. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we prepare the heart. First, we have a wholehearted approach, and then we have a full heart. He's hid the word of God in his heart. How many of you have memorized this passage, by the way? I bet a lot of us have this already committed to memory. So many of us, not all of you. I'm a little surprised. I think this is in our discipleship lesson. So you should have Psalm 119, verse 11 memorized. I mean, that just goes without saying. You know, that's just how it roll, how you should be rolling right now. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, I mean, you can memorize that before you leave today. That should be part of your arsenal. And you know, it's important, though, not just to have it in your head, but to really execute on it. See, David hid the word in his heart. And again, that takes effort. That takes intentionality. When was the last time you read Scripture instead of listening to someone talk about Scripture? Right? It's good to listen to people talk about Scripture. That's not bad. But that's an auxiliary function. You need to make sure that you personally are reading. Laying your eyeballs, if you have eyes. Ron doesn't have eyes, so he has to listen. But for those of us with eyeballs, I guarantee you, Ron's listening, though, if you ever talk with him. The guy's like a machine. But if you have eyeballs, you need to be laying them on the Word of God. Your eye sockets need to be reading the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you daily. I mean, that's just, to me, a minimum. If you eat daily, right? Most of you even shower daily. I mean, so get in the Word daily. You probably change your underwear daily. I mean, okay, so you see what I'm saying? Let's be pure. That's the way it rolls. Okay, and then, okay, if you're reading, I don't want to take a survey because I'm afraid I might uncover somebody, all right? So let's assume you're all reading. Now, then maybe you need to take the next step and go to writing. Writing out some scripture. Writing out devotional thoughts. And I'll give you some grace if you're a electronics person, type them. I don't care. But get the Word of God. Get the things. I really do think you need to read the written Word on the page. But write it out. Okay, and then this is what's going to happen. You're going to naturally start memorizing it. You need to be reading, writing, and memorizing the Word of God. I need to be doing that too. We all need to be memorizing the Word of God. Now, if you ever meet one of those people, now this is when you quit preaching and go to meddling. If you ever meet one of those people who quote movies and sitcom lines all day long, beloved, I ain't got time for that. I'm always the guy who wonders, what are they talking about? You ever meet people say this or that, and they're like looking at me like, get it? I'm like, what are you talking about? Oh, well, that was so-and-so. Seinfeld said that or whatever. I'm like, oh, okay, great. Yeah, no, I don't get it. I never saw that. I haven't had time to watch a sitcom and think about movies for about 20 years. I mean, that's just not something I do much of. But the lines I do remember are old, right? Hasta la vista, baby. So I got a few of them tucked away. I got old 1970s rock songs, as you know, tucked away from when I was lost. They keep popping out. I got that stuff, so I'm with you. I know what you're doing. But listen, if you got the bandwidth to quote massive portions of Lord of the Rings and Star Wars and all this other stuff, then you can memorize the Word of God, for goodness sake. Because it's His Word, man. This is going to get you in the day of battle. You need to get the Word of God in you. Maybe you need to grow out of that pacifier and put away those things and get into something that's a little more manly. Because this is for battle, boys. Young men. And I promise you, when Satan comes to attack you, you don't want to be quoting, may the force be with you, right? That is, it ain't going to go nowhere. Hasta la vista, baby. You need to be coming out with 1 Corinthians 10:13. There are a whole plethora of verses that you have hidden in your heart, tucked away, something ready for the day of battle. Ephesians chapter 6, whatever it is, man, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. I mean, there's just so much of the Word of God needs to be dwelling in you richly. And I'm going somewhere with this. Because set your memorization. I don't want to get too far. Fill your heart with things that matter. Not with the matter that doesn't have any filling in it, right? So what David's doing is he's filling his heart with things from the Word of God. His heart's full. And that's how he's winning the battle for sin. Why? Well, because I like ice cream. I like donuts. Well, I guarantee you, if Amy, I can roll in the house and think, man, I sure would like a bowl of ice cream. And she's whipped up some good grub, and I sit down and eat it. You know what happens inevitably? I can't get to that ice cream because I filled up with something better. And that's exactly what David's saying. Man, I've hid the Word of God in my heart. Why? Because I'm full. I don't have room for all the other garbage, man. And it makes him healthy spiritually. When we fill up with all the other garbage, guess what? There's no room for any real good food. That's why you don't put dessert first, right? You like go to Dairy Queen's like, hey, I want the dessert first. What happens? You can't eat your cheeseburger because that concrete or whatever, what's it called? A blizzard. That blizzard just sitting in your gut like a rock. You can't fit anything around it anymore. So hide the Word of God in your heart. Fill up with the Word of God. Why? Because you won't be as tempted to sin. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but you won't have the capacity. You won't have the room. You won't have the time because your heart is fixed on something else. It's full of something else, and it's something that's really good. Set your memorization. Another practical thing you can do is set your memorization to music. We get a New Testament. We have a New Testament example of that, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I mean, that means a lot. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We just experience that this morning. And if you're like me, I'll roll out of here today and I'll be bebopping along. All of a sudden, one of these songs that we sang will just be with me. I was at a conference one year, and Mike Blake says, what's your favorite song? I said, I don't know the name of it, but Matt just laid it out the last couple weeks, and I can't get it out of my head. That's my favorite song. I don't really care if I know the title. I like the song. Let that stuff dwell in your heart richly. Now, so we need to prepare the heart, and we need to proclaim with the mouth. In verse 13, there's a declaration. With my lips have I declared the judgments of thy mouth. Speak the word. Speak the word. When the founders of our nation wrote the Declaration of Independence, it was to set forth where they stood. When they declared God, when we declare God's judgment, it lets people know where we stand. It also reminds us where we stand, so we don't compromise God's testimony. There's no bigger hypocrite than the one who declares God's judgments and then violates them at school, or violates them at work, or violates them at home, or violates them all over the place. Run around quoting God's word and then not living it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't quote God's word. You need to speak his righteous judgments, and then we need to operate within them. Right? That's why we do that. We come out of the closet. I mean, come on, beloved, everybody else is coming out of the closet. Why don't we come out of the closet? Hey, you know what? I think homosexuality is wrong. This is what the Bible says. God loves people so much he doesn't want them to destroy their life that way. And sexual immorality is bad. No, you know what? It's even bad to fornicate. The people of the same sex. God's got us all. Now that's why we need Jesus. All right, let's get on to the business. No, people don't want to talk about truth. They just want to complain. God's got all the answers. There's no bigger hypocrite than the folks that declare God's judgments, but we still need to do it. But we still need to declare God's judgments because it also brings comfort knowing that at length God will settle the matters that would otherwise trouble our hearts. Excuse me. 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He's rejoiced. Man, there's some good gossip. It's rich. It's good to rejoice. Rejoice. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as in all riches. The value of God's testimonies is priceless. Now, if it were true, and it is, we should rejoice in the testimonies more than the riches, then you know what? If we really rejoice in God's testimonies, we're not going to roll our eyes at the Word of God. Oh, the Bible again. No, we're going to go, man, that's valuable. That's rich. That's rich. Psalms 119:72, the same chapter, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Proverbs 3:13-14. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You're happy if you get a hold of God's word. It's better than money. It's better than riches. It's better than wealth. Because, well, it's better. Proverbs 8:10-11. Receive my instruction, and not silver and knowledge, rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Oh man, oftentimes we choose that, gold and silver, over this. Some of you might not. Maybe you pass up a job opportunity or you passed up something because you know what? You're like, you know what? The Word of God, I just can't compromise it. It's better than gold or silver. Bobby Bonner, man, what a great, he left the major leagues baseball and became a missionary. Why? Because he esteemed God's word above gold and silver. We disciple as well. There's a plan for the mind. In verse 12, he says, teach me thy statutes. We touched on that. I'm going to go a little deeper. Teach me thy statutes. What's that really mean? Well, study is part of learning. In Psalms 143:10, the scripture says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Psalms 119, verse 66, the same chapter, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Psalms 119:33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Teach me, teach me, teach me, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, to be taught, there's often need for study. If you're in a trade, you have to be an apprentice. You have to learn. You have to study along with somebody. You have to learn the ropes. to battle sin, to combat sin, to get serious about it, you need to learn the Bible. You need to walk with people who know the Bible. You need to learn what it is to walk with God. It doesn't just come, you know, because you want it. You have to put some effort forth. And so many people don't want to do that. We disciple because Jesus discipled, and it's part of our mission. That's what Jesus chose to do, to leave 12 men behind him, is he invested in them, and they became his students. They learned everything that he had to say. Teaching them to observe all things is what he told them to do when he left. Excuse me. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said unto thee is what he told them in the Great Commission. So what's your plan next week, or this month, or this year? To learn God's statutes. Education needs to be part of it. If you haven't been discipled, you need to be discipled. You need to be in the process of discipleship. You need to be part of a Bible study. You need to be doing some things to grow deeper in the Word. And part of that isn't just knowledge. Some of it's exercise, right? Some of you don't need another evangelism class. You need to go to the Burnt District Festival and evangelize. Some of you don't need another class on doing ministry. You need to go to the Harvest Party and do ministry. You need to do the work. Some of you might need to go to the children's wing and actually exercise what it is that you have learned. That's part of that process of education. So make a plan and accomplish it. And then there's meditation. And by the way, some of you might need to go to HBI because God's calling you to do more in ministry. Second, there's meditation. Psalm 119 and verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I'll meditate. You know, Eastern meditation, what it does is it empties your mind. You know, you sit there in the lotus position or whatever, and you do this thing. Well, you know what that's all about? That's about getting through these chakras and emptying yourself out so you can become demon-possessed. That's really what that's about, and I'm not kidding you. I've been there and bought that t-shirt, and it's no fun. So what you really need to do is not empty your mind, but fill it. It's the total opposite of the world. It's about filling your mind, meditating upon God's word, and taking that information that's in there and allowing God to multiply and expand it so it will grow in wisdom and knowledge. Psalms 19 and verse 4 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So God permits meditation, right? David says, hey, let me meditate. What does that mean? We're going to meditate upon the word of God. We're going to fill our mind with truth. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What we're thinking about, what we're filling our mind and our heart with is the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Think about what it is today, yesterday, and this last week. What is it that your heart really meditated upon? What filled your heart? And what were you thinking about? And we all meditate. Don't kid yourself. We all meditate. There's a few of us that might just be blank. But most of us meditate. There are times you're like, does that person think about anything? But you got to meditate and think about the Word of God. And then there's memorization. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Memorization, we've already touched on that, so I won't go much deeper. But we need to remember that there's even practical things you can do. Do flashcards. Do drills. Play games and do things with the scripture. And most importantly, observe Deuteronomy 6. You know, one of the things that's very practical we don't do this as much as we used to, but we used to like have our verses all over the house, like Deuteronomy 6 says. Put them up on the walls, on the posts of the doors, and just seeing visibly the Word of God. That'll help you memorize the Word of God. You can still remember, we had a verse from Ezekiel over our couch when we first got married. It was just big, and it really wasn't very pretty. It was black and white, like a just 8, 11 by 17 in a frame. Boom, on the wall. You know, but I'll never forget that verse, right? The soul that sinneth, it shall perish. I can't give you the exact address right now, but I got the verse, man. And so I memorized that passage, not because I tried, because it was on the wall. And I looked at it every day. So put it on your car, on your mirror, do whatever. Okay, so the purity of God's word, this is the thing. If we're going to be pure, we need to pray. If we're going to be pure, we need a pattern for purity. So we need to make sure that the meditation of our heart is where it needs to be. We need to make sure our heart is seeking Him wholly. We need to make sure that our lips are speaking the Word of God. We need to make sure that our minds are being filled with the Word of God. That's what Psalms 119 is teaching us here this morning. But I want to give you 7 practical things as we leave. And this isn't going to take long, but you do need to remember this. In this section of Scripture, in this passage, in verses 9 through 16, we have 7 practical things concerning the Word of God that He has given us to maintain our purity. And I'm going to run through these. We're going to wrap this up and get out of here. Number one, obey God's word. He says, take heed to God's word in verse 9. So if we won't obey God's will, we're not going to do God's will. And if we don't obey God's will, we're not in God's will. Let me repeat that. If we don't obey God's will, we are not in God's will. So if God's telling you to obey His word, and then you're like, well, okay, but I'm not going to do it. Well, then you're not in His will. Get in His will. Obey. Obey is number one. Number two, memorize, right? We've talked about that. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. If the word is not in your mind, it's not going to be in your heart. Start there. Number three, learn God's word. Psalms 119 and verse 12. We will not live or love if we do not learn, right? He's to teach us. We need Him to teach us those statutes. So obey, memorize, learn. Fourth one, declare God's word, right? Speak it. If you're not sharing, you're not caring. I say that all the time. We got to be speaking God's word. By the way, it's awesome to watch everybody out in the streets yesterday and then Friday night, sharing God's word, declaring God's word. Number five, rejoice in God's word. Verse 14, David says, I rejoice in the Lord's word. So you don't forget God's power and God's ways. Rejoice. Meditate upon that. That's number five. Number six is meditate in God's word. Meditation turns information into wisdom. Knowledge rightly divided becomes knowledge rightly applied. When we meditate, that's number six. And number seven, delight. God's given us a perfect formula. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Psalms 119 and verse 16. Make it be your delight. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Delight in God's Word. And listen, beloved, He'll delight in you. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to look at Your Word.